When we talk about the Bible, we often talk about the credibility of the Bible and the external proofs that there are outside of the Bible that tells us that it is the book from God. And then sometimes we examine the internal evidence that shows us by its claims and by its statements that indeed it is a book of God. But I think tonight I want to spend a few moments of time with you tonight and talk about what Jesus thought about the Scripture. While Jesus was upon the earth, what did he think about the Old Testament Scripture? What value did he think it had, and what did he believe it to be? I believe that this will help us and guide us to have great faith and great determination and great confidence that what we have written in our Scripture is indeed from the mind of God. And that's the hope of this lesson, that we might strengthen our confidence and the trust that the Bible is a work of God, a book of God. Now, what we want to do is, the Bible is a book that no one can ignore. You either like it, you don't like it, you're either going to try to find fault with it, you either agree with it or you don't agree with it, but it's not something you're really going to be neutral about. Last night I was sitting at home and there's a program on Channel 24 and a man's dedicated a half hour every week to show that the Bible is an infallible book. It's a book of God that is flawed. It is not a book of God. It is a flawed work of man. And he spends much time and effort trying to show the inconsistency of the Bible. But he just shows his ignorance by over and over and over again missing the point that what was said in Scripture. So I want you to know that you're not going to be able to just look at the Bible and not really have any confidence or have any suggestion whether you think it's a book of God or whether you think it's just another book. You're going to have to make some determination about what you think about the Bible. It's a book you can't ignore. It claims to be the Word of God, a revelation from the Almighty Creator, the key to the mysteries of the universe, and the owner's manual to guide our lives on this earth. Either that is a true statement or that is false. Either that is absolutely true or it's absolutely fraudulent. And you're going to have to determine, each and every one of us and every person that lives upon this earth is going to have to determine for themselves whether or not they believe the Bible is a credible book. Let us study the opinion of one person about the Bible. And that one person is the person Jesus Christ. Let us see what he thought about the Scripture. He's not a renowned scholar. He's not a great historian, nor is he an author of volumes of any written text. He doesn't have his name in the libraries of men, and he has written many, many great books. He just wrote one. But his book, the one that he wrote, is greater than all the volumes that have ever been written by men, or any of the volumes that will be written by men. He's the most well-known and greatest person ever lived upon the earth. No man's life has changed the course of this world more than the Son of God. There is no man who ever lived upon this earth. There is no life that was ever lived, nor will there ever be another life that had the impact on the world and continues to have the impact that this man that we know as Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Both his friends and his enemies must recognize the tremendous influence of his life. Did his enemies understand the influence of his life? They did everything they could to destroy him. They did everything they could to try to discredit him. They did everything they could to try to get around his miracles, his teaching, his fulfilled prophecy. Why did his enemies go at such great length to try to destroy him? Very easy, because they knew the impact of his life. And so, this person is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What did he think about the Scriptures? I believe it's worthy of our study tonight to see what his attitude was about this book of God. Well, first of all, Jesus thought that the Scriptures were from God. In Matthew, the 4th chapter, in verse 4, it says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." What Jesus did in Matthew, the 4th chapter, is he quoted from the Scripture from Deuteronomy 8 and verse number 3. If you would open your Old Testament, you would go to Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3, you would see a verbatim statement that Jesus quoted in Matthew, the 4th chapter, verse 4. What does that tell us? That tells us that he thought this word was from God. That makes it significant. He thought that it was derived from God. We also read in Matthew, the 5th chapter, verse 17, in the Great Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law and the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth shall pass away, not one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." Now, we need to understand that the yod, or the jot, is the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. The tittle is an accent mark that is used in Hebrew language, Greek language. Jesus considered the scriptures inspired down to the very smallest letter and to the smallest accent mark. He believed all of it was from God. Brethren, that's a powerful statement, that he believed every word, every letter, every accent, everything that was written, he believed that it was from God. That is a very powerful statement. He also believed that it would not pass away until all was fulfilled. That determines, or that tells us, that the law was going to have a temporary status. It was not going to be enforced forever, but it would be enforced until it is passed, until all had been fulfilled. This was Jesus' proclamation of the kingdom of God in his great Sermon on the Mount. We also know that on many occasions, Jesus was the enemies of Christ sought to destroy his credibility. In Matthew, the 22nd chapter, there were three groups that came to Jesus to ask him questions to try to trap him in his own understanding. First the Pharisees, then the Hellenicians, and then the Sadducees. I want you to notice in Matthew 22, beginning in verse 23, it says, Jesus answered and said unto them, you do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. The Sadducees thought that they would trap Jesus by this little hypothetical question. Isn't that just like man? Man always thinks that he can get around God's word with a hypothetical. He can come up with some hypothetical situation that the word of God has no answer for. And so their hypothetical question was that this man had a wife and he died and he didn't have his child. And so according to the Levitical law, his brother was to take her as wife and he was to raise up a son as an heir so his name would continue. And his brother had a wife, he died. She didn't have a child, and the story goes, there were seven of them. All seven of them had her as wife, and then they asked the Lord, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be, for all seven had her? What did Jesus say? You err not knowing the scripture. He says, you don't understand what the word of God says. The word of God says there's neither marriage nor given in marriage in heaven, but all are as the angels of God in heaven. Why is that a true statement? Because marriage is a flesh and blood relationship. When we get to heaven, we have a different body. It's not flesh and blood. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So it's not a flesh and blood relationship. It is a spiritual relationship. And he says also that he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. I want you to notice that he proved that he was the God of the living by tenses, by past tense. He said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When this statement was made, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are dead. Not according to Jesus. It says, but of the living. How are they living if they're dead? It shows that there is life beyond death. See his argument? I am the God of the living. But the living, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they were all dead for centuries by this time. But yet, they're living because there's existence after death. And so he showed that they did not know the power of God, nor the scripture. We also see that he believed them all to be true. What many want in their Bible is they want to treat it like a cafeteria-style book. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, at a cafeteria, one picks out only what they want to eat. Far too many want to pick and choose what they want in the Bible, and the rest of it they will leave alone. Now, I'm told by some research that I've done, there was a preacher who was talking to a lady about the subject of baptism, and she did not believe that baptism was essential to salvation. And so he said, well, we need to go to the Bible, and we need to see what the Bible says. And so they went to the Bible, and she says, those passages aren't in my Bible. He said, well, what Bible do you use? She said, well, I use the King James. Well, I know that they're in there. I use King James too. And so he began to quote it, Mark 16, 16. Sure enough, he goes to the woman's Bible and it's cut out. Every passage in the Bible that referred to baptism, she had cut it out of the Bible. Is that removing from the Bible? No, that doesn't remove it from the Bible. But if you're not going to believe it, if you're not going to accept it, you just as well remove it. What good is it doing you? If you don't believe it, just cut it off. I have a lesson that maybe someday that I'd like to do here called A Bible That Will Suit Everyone. And what I do is I don't, my friend of mine took an actual Bible, an old Bible, and began to tear the pages out of it, and a lady in the congregation got really distraught about that, believed that he was desecrating the Word of God. I believe he didn't desecrate the Word of God. If you tore every page out of your Bible, you're not desecrating the Word of God. But his point was, if we just pull out everything we don't like and everything we don't accept, when you're all done, you know what you have? You have a cover in the front, and you have a cover in the back, and you have a Bible that suits everyone. Another story, there's place of the sinner's prayer. I talked to a lady one time who believed that God's way for man to be saved was a sinner's prayer. Well, I insisted that I never saw in all the conversions in the book of Acts, I never saw the sinner's prayer. I've never read it, never seen anybody, an example of someone saved by it. If it's in the Bible, I'd like to see it. She says, it's in my Bible. It's in my Bible, and it's in the King James Version. Yes, it was in her Bible. She had typed it out and tasted it in the back of her Bible, and that's the only way you're going to get it in there, because it's not in there. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible is not a book that you can pick and choose what you want to accept and what you want to reject. That's not the way God used it. That's not the way the Son saw it. And that's not the way the obedient believer is going to see it. The Bible is either an all, take it or leave it proposition. You either accept it's all from God or you just believe that it's not. If you believe it's a book of men, you can just disregard all of it. Let me ask you an honest question tonight. If you believe the Bible, any part of it didn't come from God, why do you accept any of it? If you could say one part didn't come from God, then any part couldn't come from God. You see, you put yourself in a box. Many people claim to accept Jesus, but they reject the Bible. It cannot be done. Have you ever met a person who said, oh, I believe in God. Well, I believe in the Son. I believe he lived and died and he was buried and he rose on the third day. I believe he's at the right hand of God, but I don't believe the Bible is his book. Well, then you don't believe in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ believed it was his book. Jesus Christ believed it was from God. And if you accept Jesus, you've got to accept his book. And if you don't accept his book, then you don't accept him. But you know, Jesus went one step further than that. What did Jesus say if men rejected him? John the 8th chapter says, you reject me, you reject the one that sent me. And ladies and gentlemen, if men reject the Bible, then they reject God because it is God's book. But that's a decision all men must make for themselves. What did Jesus say about Genesis and the creation? Did he believe the account that's written in the Bible about the creation? Well, you remember the discussion he had in Matthew the 19th chapter when the Jews asked him, can a man divorce his wife for any cause? What did he quote? He didn't quote the law. He went all the way back to Deuteronomy. He went all the way back to Deuteronomy, the second chapter, and he went back to Genesis chapter 1, that in the beginning God made them male and female. He said, in the beginning God said it was not good for man to be alone, Genesis 2:18. And he said, he made the male and female. What God has joined together, man is not to put asunder. In Matthew, the 23rd chapter, in verse number 35, Matthew 23, verse 35, it says, that you may come all to the righteous blood shed on the earth from the blood of righteous Abel. What do we read about Abel at? Genesis 4. Did God believe Abel? The account of the murder of Abel, did he believe that was true? Did he believe that was a historical fact? He quotes it here in Matthew, the 23rd chapter. He says, from Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Beriah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Why did he quote these events of the Old Testament if he did not believe that they were true factual evidence? He believed the account of Genesis. He believed the account of Abel's be offered a better sacrifice. Why? Because he knew they were true. What did he say about Noah? What did he say about the flood? Turn to Matthew, the 24th chapter. What did he say about the flood? Matthew, the 24th chapter, beginning in verse 37. But as in the days of Noah were so also becoming the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark. And he did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. Now what did he say? He said, as in the days of Noah. What did he mean, as in the days of Noah? You know, while Noah was building the ark, life continued. It took 120 years to build the ark. What did he do while the ark was prepared? Well, 1 Peter 2 says that he preached to the people. He was a preacher of righteousness. When did the flood come upon the earth? When God told him to go into the ark, shut the door, and the door was closed, and it began to rain. But until that day came, nobody knew when the end was, did they? God said he was going to destroy the earth with a flood. He was going to cause it to rain 40 days and 40 nights. He was going to cover the highest mountain, but he didn't tell them when it would begin, did he? He parallels that with the end of time. When the Son of Man comes and returns for the last time, it's going to be when life continues as it always has. And it's going to come suddenly. Now, did he believe that the account of the story of Noah was a factual story? Did he believe the facts were accurate? Did he believe it actually happened? Why did he quote it if he didn't believe it? If it was just a myth, it was just a fairy tale. Many people believe today that Noah is no more different than the story of Pinocchio. It's just another fairy tale. Jesus didn't think it was a fairy tale. He parallels it with his second coming. That means that he believed the account in Genesis 6, he believed it was true. He believed it was accurate. He believed it was from God. What did Jesus think about Moses? Did he think Moses was a real person? Turn to John, the 7th chapter. Look at verse 19. Did not Moses give you the law, yet none of you keep the law? Why do you seek to kill me? He says, Moses gave you the law. Did he believe Moses was the lawgiver of the old law? He says that he does. In John, the 5th chapter, verse 46, says, if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. What did he say? He said, if you believe Moses, then you would believe me, because Moses wrote about me. What's he talking about? What did Moses write in Deuteronomy 18? What did he say was coming after him? That God would raise up a prophet like unto me from your own midst. Did he believe Moses was a real person? Did he believe Moses actually lived? Did he believe Moses actually gave a law? He says he did. Why did he say it? Because he believed all of it was true. He believed it came from God. What did Jesus say about Jonah and the great fish? Notice I didn't call it a whale. It's a fish. If you ask me personally, I think it was a whale. But it was a great fish. Turn to Matthew, the 12th chapter. Look at verse 38. The Pharisees want a sign. Now some of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, teacher, we want to see a sign from you. They always want to see a sign. They want to see him do something. And he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. And no sign will be given to you except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in the 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And the men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, but they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed one greater than Jonah is here. Now, did he believe the story of Jonah was an actual account of what happened? Did he believe that? Jesus called Jonah a prophet. Who sent him to Nineveh? Jonah, the book of Jonah said God sent him to Nineveh. Jesus used this as a sign of his resurrection. If Jonah was not in the fish, then Jesus did not really die and was not resurrected. He parallels what happened to Jonah to what will happen to him. Now, if Jonah wasn't in the belly of that great fish for 3 days and three nights, then Jesus wasn't in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights, because he parallels it. Now, if one is not true, then the other is not true. You see my point? Jesus said the men of Nineveh would stand in judgment. Why? What did they do with the preaching of Jonah? They repented. Did he believe that was a biblical account? I've talked to people who said that the account of Jonah and the great fish is just somebody expanding on the story of Pinocchio. Wrong. This was a real situation that happened. It's an historical fact. If not, Jesus' resurrection is a fraud. If the story of Jonah is fraudulent, if it did not happen, neither did the resurrection happen. Because the resurrection, the fact of the resurrection, is based upon the fact of the truth of the story of Jonah. Why did he quote that story? Because he believed it to be true. Not a myth, not a fairy tale, true. Now, do we understand that? Do we understand how a person could be in the belly of a great fish for 3 days and three nights? Now, we don't understand that. Do we understand how God caused him to vomit him up on dry ground? We don't understand that. But do you believe it happened? Jesus believed it happened. Why did he believe it happened? Because he believed that the word came from God. He believed it was all true. What do you think about Daniel? What do you think about Daniel? Turn to Matthew, the 24th chapter, and look at verse 15. Remember when he was talking about the destruction of Jerusalem? Who does he quote? Look at verse 15. It says, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand." If you go back to Daniel 11 and verse 31, you will see that Daniel prophesied of this time when Jerusalem will be surrounded by the armies of Rome. And when that happens, that is a sign that the abomination of desolation is taking place, and that is the time that they have opportunity to get out of Jerusalem before it is destroyed. Now, why did he quote Daniel's prophecy if Daniel's just a myth? He must have believed that Daniel's account was accurate, didn't he? He must have believed it was accurate. Jesus called Daniel a prophet. Jesus quoted from what Daniel had written. Why? Because he believed it was from God. He believed it was Daniel was a real person. You see, these prophets were real men. They weren't figments of somebody's imagination. They were just not men that people thought up. Men like Daniel and Hosea and Amos. Men like Jeremiah and Ezekiel. These were real men that lived in real time. And God believed it because his son quoted it. And pointed them to Daniel as a fulfillment of when Jerusalem would be destroyed. Was Jerusalem destroyed? Yes, AD 70. Did the armies of Rome surround the city of Jerusalem? Yes, they did. Did they give an opening? They had a siege. And they opened it for a short period of time to allow some to get out. Who prophesied that that would be done? God did. Daniel did, and Jesus did. Who caused that to happen? Who caused that to happen? God caused the decisions of men to be able to work his will. But how did he know? And how did Jesus know that Daniel was right? Because it came from God. That's how he knew. What did Jesus think about the rest of the Old Testament? Now I'm going to read this. It may be very hard for some of you to see, but I want you to listen. He referred to almost every period of history recorded in the Old Testament. The patriarchal period, the Mosaic period, and the Christian period. All three are mentioned by Jesus while he lived upon earth. The creation of man, the institution of marriage, the death of Abel, the days of Noah and the flood, the destruction of Sodom, the history of Abraham, God at the burning bush, the manna in the wilderness, the miracle of the brazen serpent. Remember what he said? If I be lifted up as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, what was he talking about? He's talking about Numbers 21, when God sent the serpent to bite the people because of disobedience. And then he commanded Moses to break the brazen serpent, put it on a pole, lifted it up, and everybody that looked up to the pole was saved from death. In like manner, Jesus will be lifted on a cross, and all men that look to Jesus will be saved from death. See the parallel? Did it really happen? Was it just another story in the Bible, or did it really happen? Jesus said it did. The wandering of David, the glory of Solomon, the ministry of Elijah and Elisha, the trip and the preaching of Jonah, and the martyrdom of Zechariah. Jesus accepted all of the Bible, not just part of it. He didn't just pick and choose. He accepted everything it said. Why? Because he believed it was from God. If one accepts Christ, then they must accept all of the Bible. You ever talk to people said, "Well, I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe what the Bible says about baptism. I believe in the Bible, but I don't believe what it says about faith and works. I believe in the Bible, but I don't believe it the way that you teach grace." Well, then you don't believe in Jesus. Because if you don't believe in Jesus, then you don't believe the Bible. You've got to take them both. You know, we say that one must confess Christ, and that's true. But you also must believe in the book that he wrote. And you see, you must accept all of it. Ladies and gentlemen, you would do well to study the four New Testament books. And you will see over and over and over again that the Old Testament is quoted by Jesus. It's also quoted later on by some of the apostles, some of the biblical writers. Why? Why did they quote the law? Why did they quote the Old Testament examples? Why did they quote them like Hebrews chapter 11 that goes through all the itinerary of all the faithful of days gone by? Why did they quote that if those weren't actual events that really did happen? Jesus said the Old Testament scriptures were all fulfilled in him. Look at Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. We're going to begin reading in verse 45. Then he said to them, all foolish ones, to slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? And the beginning of Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. What did he quote? What did he expound to them? The scriptures. The things concerning who? Concerning himself. Did he believe they were from God? Did he believe they were accurate? Did they tell the truth about him? What about verse 44 through 46? He said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. You mean in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms, there were things written concerning Jesus. Were they accurate? Yes. How much of the prophecy did Jesus fulfill? Every one of them. What contradiction do you find about what the prophet said about the Messiah and what he did while he was here? What contradiction is there? Not a one. Not a one. What is that? That is overwhelming evidence of the truthfulness that the scriptures came from God. How did Isaiah know? How did Moses know? How did men like Jeremiah know? How did Ezekiel know? How did Daniel know? How did they all know about events thousands of years before they happened? Because they all got their information from the same source. They got it from God. What other conclusion can you reach? These men were greater than Gene Dixon. Moses was greater than Gene Dixon ever thought to be if he could predict what was going to happen 4,000 years after his death. He wasn't that bright. He had inside information, and it came from God, because the Old Testament is God's book. The Bible cannot simply be a good storybook. If that's what you think about the Bible, then you don't have any respect for the Bible. It's not just a book. The Bible claims to be from God. It is or it is. Ladies and gentlemen, it's either it is or it's not. It's either true or it's false. It's either a fraudulent book or it's a truthful book. There's no middle ground here. The Bible claims to be the sole authority to guide our lives through this world and to the next world. It either does or it doesn't. It either is the only guide that will lead men to heaven or it's one guide of many. It cannot be both. Which is it? How can you have confidence in it? Why did Jesus quote it? Why did Jesus talk about it? Because he knew that it came from God. He believed all of it was true. Ladies and gentlemen, if the Son of God who left heaven and came to this earth and lived for 33 years quoted the Old Testament because he believed it from God, you know what I think? I think I can put my trust and my faith that that book came from God. If you read the 119th Psalm, it's 176 verses. You know what those 176 verses are about? It's about the power of the Word of God. It's about the surety of what God's Word says. Why such confidence? Why did the psalmist have such confidence and such power in this book? Because he knew it came from God. He also believed it was our sole authority. What did Jesus say about the authority of God's Word? Jesus referred to the scriptures as the final authority, the infallible standard against which there was no appeal. If you went against the book, you went against God. If you did not prescribe to the book and you did not accept the word of God, God says you don't. Jesus said you don't accept me. And you don't accept the one that sent me. If you reject the words of the prophets, and did that, isn't that what the Jews did? The prophets gave the prophecy concerning Jesus. Jesus fulfilled the prophecy. They rejected the prophecy. They rejected Christ. Then Jesus said, you reject God. You see the chain? How are you going to get around it? How are you going to get around the Bible? You see, men are spending great lengths of time to try to get around the Bible and yet claim allegiance to God. You can't do it. You can't claim allegiance to God and to His Son and deny that the Bible is infallible, the only standard of authority in religion. You can't have it both ways, ladies and gentlemen. is either the infallible standard to which there is no appeal. What does that mean? That means that it's either God's way or no way. That's what that means. And you know what? That's not hard to understand, is it? I understood that when I was a young kid. My dad had some rules, he had some laws, and I'm telling you, he didn't alter them. He didn't change them. When he said, this is what I want, this is what we had to do, if we didn't do it, there were repercussions, there were consequences. One of the things wrong with our children today is that we don't enforce our consequences. We set rules, we set standards, we set guidelines, and then when they don't do what we tell them that they ought to do, we don't do anything about it. Why do you think they keep breaking the rules? There's no consequence. It's an infallible standard that has no appeal. It's either that way or it's not. Questions concerning the Sabbath. You remember when they said that he broke the Sabbath because he was walking through the fields and his disciples were eating the ears of the corn? What did he say? Twice Jesus asked them, what did he say? If you go back and read Matthew 12, you know what he said? He makes two quotes. Have you not read about David? Where do you read about David at? In the old law. Have you not read the law? What law? The Mosaic law. Where is it at? It's in the Old Testament. Why did he refer them to David? Why did he refer them to the law? Because referring them to both of these would answer the question of whether they violated the Sabbath or not. You know why he told them, have you not read about David? You remember when David was on the run from Saul? Where did he go to get some food? He went to the priest who gave him the showbread that was to be discarded, that was on the table because it was to be replaced every day. And so there was supposed to be 7 loaves put out there every day. And so that bread belonged to the priest, but they gave it to David. He refers to that as an actual event. Why? Because he believed it came from God. You see how he answers the question? He goes to the law. Why does he do that? Because the law is from God. I know you can see that. I know you can't miss it. Why didn't he just answer it? He had authority. Why didn't he answer it by his own authority? Why did he just say, well, I'm Jesus Christ, I'm the Son of God, I haven't violated any law, I'm the one that created the Sabbath. Later on, he will say that. But why did he say that now? He's talking to Jews, and so he refers them back to their own law. Why? Because he believed it came from God. They would justify what his disciples did. He didn't violate the law. He didn't violate the law in any fashion. What about the question of divorce? Matthew 19 again, when he has a question of divorce, they're trying to trap him. Can a man divorce for any cause? No, he can't divorce for any cause. Jesus said, have you not read? What was he talking about? Had they not read another book? No, had they not read the law? He asked if they had read the law. Jesus quotes from Genesis 1:27, in the beginning, God made them male and female. He told them to replace the earth. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, it says the two shall become one flesh. He quotes the Old Testament, but he quotes the patriarchal law. He never quotes the law of Moses. He goes all the way back to the beginning. Why? Because that's just as much God's law as the Mosaic law is. Why did he go back all the way to here? Do you remember what he says in answer to this question in verse 8? From the beginning it was not so. The beginning of the law of Moses? No. The beginning of when he created a male and female. He told them to leave father and mother and they shall cling to the wife and the two shall be one flesh. When did God say that? He didn't say that under the law of Moses. He said that in the beginning when he instituted marriage. You see the point? He takes him back to God's law. Why? Because he believed it was factual. The question of eternal life in Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10, the question was asked about eternal life, beginning in verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, teacher, what shall I do that I might inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? You know, this is a good answer for two reasons. Number one, it shows that the law had authority. But number two, it showed accountability for the person to know what the law said and to understand it. What did it say? What is your reading of it? What does that mean, ladies and gentlemen? That means, how do you understand it? Are we to understand what the law says? Yes. We are to understand what the law says. So he answered him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. He said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. Why? Because that's what the law of God said. You do that, then you'll live. Why? You have a proper relationship with God, between you and God. You treat your fellow man the way you're supposed to. You have a proper relationship with man, then you've got everything covered. You've got a proper relationship with God. You've got a proper relationship with your fellow man. Then you have done what God said. What book does he go to quote that from? The old law. Why? It's in Deuteronomy. Why? Because it's part of God's law. Jesus began by asking what was written in the law. He didn't want to know what he felt. He didn't want to know what his opinion was. He wanted to know what the word said. He didn't want his interpretation of it. He didn't want to know what he thought about it. He wanted to say, what does it say? Why? Because it's from God. It is the sole authority. The question of the resurrection, we already talked about that. They wanted to know about the resurrection. They erred not knowing the scriptures. They read what was spoken by God. God was speaking to them. The resurrection. Why did he go back to the Old Testament? Why did he go back to the Levitical writing? Why did he give that as an example? Because that was part of the law. Now, do we understand that law? No, we don't understand that law. But that was the law under the Mosaic law. That to keep the heir, to keep a child in that man's lineage. Now, Jesus said the scripture cannot be broken. What does that mean? The scripture cannot be broken. It means it can't be contradicted. It can't be put against itself. You can't pit one scripture against another. It doesn't contradict. It's a book of harmony and peace. Jesus taught eternal and abiding nature of the authority of God's word. In Matthew 24, he said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. He showed the eternal and abiding nature of the authority of God's word. You know, when this earth burns up and everything in it, there's going to be two things that remain. That is our record to be judged and the standard that will judge us. Why? Because it is eternal. Jesus taught that the word of God is sure. It is from him and it is his authority. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Bible tells us that the word was revealed by the Spirit to reveal to man the mind of God. What man knows the things of God except the Spirit of God is within him? No man knows the things of God unless the Spirit of God reveals it to him. You know what? Tonight, you go out of here, when you go out, and you can look at the stars in the sky, and you can look at the beautiful moon, and you can look at all the wonders of God's creation, you can know there's a God. You can know there's order and design, and you can know somebody had to put it together. But if you really want to know who God is, you're going to have to go beyond creation. If you want to know what's in God's mind for you, you're going to have to go to God's book. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 47, let everyone know that the things that are written are the commandments of God. These words are not some words of men. This man who was on TV the other night will say, well, this is just flawed human reasoning. Oh no, it's not flawed human reasoning. It's God's word and it's God's command. Either is or it's not. It either is or it's not. It is to be relied upon. Not only did he think it was the sole authority, not only did he think it was true, Jesus not only believed and taught and followed God's word, he depended on it to make it through his life. How do I know that? What did he do during his temptation? When he was taken up the high mountain and the devil tempted him. Turn these stones into bread. What did he say? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. When he told him to cast himself off this mountain, he quoted the Bible. He said, it is written. When he told him to bow down and worship, he said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord of thy God. Get behind me, Satan. What did he do? He used the word. Why did he use the word? Because that's how you overcome Satan. You know what Hebrews 4:15 says? He was tempted in all ways like as we, yet without sin. How did he overcome sin? With the word. How do you and I overcome sin? With the word. He relied upon it. Does he want us to rely upon it? What does he study? He says, study to show thyself approved to God. A worker that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Be ready to give an answer of anyone that asks you the reason of the hope that lies within you with meekness and fear. 1 Peter 3:15. The Bible says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all by the authority of Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:17. Does he want us to know the book? Why does he want us to know the book? Because the power of God's in the book. Romans 1:16 said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Does God want man to know the book? Yes. Why? Because the book came from God. It's God's word. It's God's law. It is written. You either believe it's from God or you believe it's not. Either one or the other. During his suffering upon the cross, when he was dying, do you remember Jesus hung on the cross? He depended on the word even in his death. You know what he said? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know what? That's a quote from Psalms 22, verse 1. That 22nd Psalm is all about the suffering Christ. He quoted that on the cross. We also see in Matthew 23:46, he quoted Psalms 31 and verse 5. You remember when he said, it is finished. What did he finish? He finished all the work God sent him to do. Remember what he said about the law? It will not pass away until all has been fulfilled. Why does the Bible say in Colossians 2:14 that the law was nailed to the cross? All the law was fulfilled at the cross. Everything the law was written in the law, all the prophecies, all the promises, all the things that pointed to Pentecost and the cross, when Jesus died at the cross, then all had been fulfilled. Remember what Galatians said? The law led us to what? Led us to Jesus Christ. Once you got to the law, once you got to the cross, you got to Christ, you're no longer under the schoolmaster. Galatians 3:24-25. But there's one more thing I want you to consider about this book that Jesus thought about. Jesus also knew this book would judge us. In John the 12th chapter, I want you to listen to what Jesus says concerning what he thought about this word. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say, what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father told me, so I speak. Many will stand in the judgment before the Lord and say, how did we know what to do? Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father that is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not cast out demons? Haven't we done many great works in your name? And he will say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. Why? If we don't know what's in the book, who is going to be to blame at the judgment seat? We will. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Luke 6:46. Why do you believe in me and not accept what I've said? You see, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus will point to the Bible and say, you have my word, yet you fail to heed and to follow it. Everybody is going to be judged by a standard. Those that lived in the patriarchal time, the first 2,500 years of time upon this earth, are going to be judged by the patriarchal law that they lived under. Those who lived in the days of Moses and under the Mosaic covenant, from the day of the law given on Mount Sinai to the day that the church was established on the day of Pentecost, will be judged by the law of Moses. And every other living person upon this earth that's lived from that day until the day that the Lord returns is going to be judged by the words that are contained in this book. Brethren, that's surer than death and taxes. This book you will see in judgment. You will see this book again. And those who lived under the patriarchal law, they're going to see that law again. And those who lived under the Mosaic law, they're going to see that law again. Because that's going to be the standard of judgment. What does that behoove us to do? Know what the standard says. If you don't know what it says, then you will be held accountable for your ignorance. Last, what did Jesus think about the scripture? He believed they were from God. He believed all of them to be true. He believed that was the sole source of authority. It needed to be relied upon as he lived life, and he understood that it will judge us in the last day. Now, I want to tell you something now, ladies and gentlemen. If it was good enough for my Savior, then it is good enough for me. I believe every word that is written in the Bible, from Genesis 1 to Revelation chapter 22 and verse 22. I believe all of it is inspired. I believe it is all of God breathed. I believe all of it needs to be understood. And I believe that I will be judged by the things contained under the new law. Why? Because I believe the Bible is from God. If you believe in Jesus, you must believe in the Scriptures. I leave you with this passage. Those things written aforetime were written for our learning. Why do we study the Old Testament? Why do we spend time this morning talking about the Valley of the Dry Bones? Talking about the two sticks of Ezekiel chapter 37. Why do we spend time doing that? To show the credibility of the Bible. In Romans the 15th chapter verse 4, it says, "For whatever things are written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." Ladies and gentlemen, there are reasons why every event and every word in the Bible is recorded.